Great are you, Lord. We sing it. The question is, do we live it? This whole thing of discipleship that we began looking at last week and trying to define what that means. Discipleship is about acknowledging who he is, following his example to live our life according to his characteristics, not asking him to match our characteristics. And then to help others do the same. Grant Edwards has a phrase that he keeps repeating in his teaching and his writing on discipleship. And he keeps saying that swimmers swim, painters paint, runners run, builders build, and disciples disciple. That according to the definition, if you choose to follow Christ, you're to be a disciple of his. One following, one imitating, one doing what he does and what he's called us to do. Which means we also should be helping others do the same. That's why we're having these conversations. Now, I realize here on Sunday morning as I'm doing this, some of you are going, it sure seems like a monologue rather than a conversation. Well, we're going to have conversations. I'm introducing it so you can talk back at other times. I need to reword that. Conversations about discipleship. There's so much confusion. We tried to look at some of that last week. And just to relieve some fears and try to not just put definition, but meaning to it. And some of you have been walking with the Lord for a long time, but even that discipleship, disciple is a little fuzzy. Maybe because though you were discipled, you didn't even know it. Although you were led by some others, it wasn't so much intentional as accidental. Well, the goal is that we'll do both. That there'll be a lot of accidental discipleship as we live life together, but also that we do it intentionally so that we can change some of those statistics that we took a look at last week. So we're continuing this conversation about discipleship, trying to figure this out as well as to help each other in this process. Now, the why of discipleship that we spent looking at last week is really pretty simple. We've been called to do this by Christ, to follow him. And without it, 80% of new believers, this is in study after study, in country after country, 80% of new believers will fall away or walk away, usually within 3 months. If there's not some intentional discipleship, some intentionality in conversing about what it means to follow Christ, that by itself ought to be enough to ignite us to saying, what do we do? We can't keep doing what we've always done. Because if you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always gotten. And that's not always good. I said that one time in one of the churches I was pastoring, trying to talk about making some changes. And I said, if we always do what we've always done, we'll always get what we've always gotten. And I got a bunch of amens. Lord called me somewhere else shortly after that. But there was a misunderstanding about that. So I'm trying to clear up some of those misunderstandings. Grant Edwards, in his book, Discipleship That Works, says, when it comes to discipleship, the church is too often far more willing to talk about it than to do it. Make sure you hear that. That we are usually far more willing to talk about discipleship than to do discipleship. To talk about being discipled rather than being discipled. kind of goes along with Bob Goff. I love his writing. His first book that he published is called Love Does, because he said, I think we've studied about it long enough. It's time we started doing it. So love does. You see, Jesus loved, and therefore he did. He loved, therefore he gave. And if we love, we should be doing as he did. And there are too many people around us who just don't know, who have interest but not knowledge. They have some knowledge but no example. I was reminded of a story that I saw back in the early 1990s. Yeah, some of you have to Google that to even figure that out, which is rather depressing to me. But there was a documentary done by ABC on their 2020 news program called Shame of a Nation, and it was about Romania. It was after the overthrow of the dictator, I can never say his name right, Ceausescu or something like that, who had been overthrown after 25 years. And in those 25 years, because of his oppression of the people couldn't even afford to raise their children, so they abandoned many of their children. Abandoned them to state-run orphanages, and it was so overwhelming to those orphanages, there were nowhere near enough workers, nor did the state care if there were. And some outside people were able to go in and investigate. And one of the shocking things for those to walk into an orphanage full of babies 1 year and under, and what you would have expected is to hear a lot of cries, a lot of noise. And they said what was stunning was how quiet it was, except that there was this constant bumping. It was just a noise. What is that? And they got into those rooms that were wall-to-wall cribs, and realized that these babies, because no one was caring for them except to occasionally change a diaper and occasionally give them some food. Nobody was holding them. Nobody was talking to them. Nobody was reading to them. Nobody was singing to them. Nobody was patting their back or rubbing their heads. They would rock themselves in their cribs to go to sleep. And that bumping was those babies. The devastating thing as I read that and was reminded was to realize those babies didn't realize there was anybody who could help. So why cry? They didn't know that there was anybody who could provide anything. So why make noise? And I thought of that in relationship to discipleship. How many of those 80% of new believers who walk away or fade away didn't realize somebody could help? And they tried for a while to do it themselves. And then the noise just stopped. Because the death toll in those orphanages was devastating. I wept as I processed that about discipleship. Oh Lord, how many have I heard bumping and I didn't get to? May it never be so again. Discipleship matters. The why is a big deal. The what we can take care of, but we have to be motivated by the why. You see, the key principle of discipleship with Christ is his own words, follow me. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 22. Jesus, in calling his first disciples, The scripture says, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus' call at that time was very simple. Two words, follow me. And it's still the same call today. He still says it. Follow me. How simple and yet powerful. And in what we know as the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, Jesus talking to his disciples after his resurrection, before his ascension into heaven, he said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Go and make disciples. Come, follow me, and then go make disciples. It's a very simple call. Not necessarily easy to do, but simple in its understanding. What he said is, follow me. Don't just listen to me, follow me. Don't just read about me, follow me. Don't just study about me, follow me. Don't just think about me, follow me. Don't just sing about me, follow me. Don't just go in a conversation about me, follow me. You see, we're called to live what some authors called an exchanged life. To exchange our life, our dreams, our hopes, for the life that God created you to live and has called you to do. To exchange my will for his will. To exchange my dreams for his dreams. To exchange my desires for his desires. The beauty is when we do that, our desires get mixed with his desires so that his desires win and we no longer are battling. That's what we talked about a few weeks ago about having a heart set apart for Christ. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we're able to do that so that we live on call and on mission to make disciples. Not teach classes, not have certificates, not workshops, nothing wrong with any of those, but to make disciples as we live. And that Great Commission, we sometimes misread that in verse 18. It says, go and make disciples. Going, oh, that means we go somewhere else. Well, some are called to go somewhere else. You're aware that we had kids that were in Kenya for 11 years. But most of us are called to go where we are. Sometimes that means crossing the room we're in to reach somebody. Sometimes that means crossing the hall to reach somebody. Sometimes that means crossing the street to reach somebody or the yard. That going, best translated, is as you go, make disciples. So that wherever you go in your normal course of life, in your normal steps, half of us in here either have an app on our phone or are wearing a watch that tells us how many steps we've taken in a day. What if we also had an app that told us how many steps we took toward someone else to disciple? We've been called to follow him. And the God of the universe His son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, is the one who says it to us, follow me. To follow him involves relationship, not rules. We've had enough of the rules. Follow Jesus and you'll follow those rules without even realizing there are any rules. To follow Jesus requires time invested in others. Time invested in my relationship with Christ. Time invested in my relationship with other people. Time invested over and over and over. John Mark Comer, in his book, Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, addressed that about time invested. And he said, but here's the rub. Most of us are too busy to follow Jesus. Too busy to reach out to others. We are busy. We have busy lives. But let me ask you, what should I be spending my time on? My own stuff or his stuff? I challenge you, if you haven't already, to do a time audit for a week or two. Just kind of chart, what did I do in the last hour? Write it down. Keep track of it. Log it on your phone, whatever. And at the end of that week or 2 weeks, then look at how many hours you spent doing stuff that really wasn't anything. I'm not talking about relaxing. We need to relax. I'm talking about just reading to read. Those are all important things. I just mean how many times and how many hours a day have I tried to get to the next level on whichever game I happen to be playing? I'm guilty. How many hours have I spent watching a TV show that when it's done, I go, well, that wasn't any good. How many hours have I just spent without a thought about Christ or those he's called me to reach? We're to follow him. And to do that, we're to be examples of following Christ. That's why Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:1 said, follow me as I follow Christ. Be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. He wasn't bragging. He was saying, follow me. Come alongside. That's the Great Commission in a nutshell. Now, I have some great news for you because some of you are already thinking, I can't do any discipling because I don't have it all together. Right? I've thought that. So somebody said to me, early on in my ministry, I was trying to get them to help in some ministry, and they're going, Pastor, I can't do that because I'm afraid somebody will ask me a question I don't know the answer to. And I said, well, then you're qualified to be a pastor. That happens all the time. Here's the good news. I know where the answers are. I know who is the answer. And we just keep turning to him and to his word and to his example. And when he says, follow me, it means follow me. That's why Paul, though Paul didn't have it all together, said, well, if you want to know how to do it, just follow me, because I'm following him. We're to be examples of following Christ. You do not need to be perfect, but you do need to be intentionally following Christ. Nobody accidentally follows Christ. It takes intentionality. You can disciple without having it all together. In fact, it's probably one of the best ways to disciple, because then those you are asking to follow realize, well, he or she, they got a bunch of flaws. Well, if they can do this, maybe I can too. Somebody said, I had one church I was pastoring and somebody was criticizing me because I told them about I would tell the congregation about the stuff I was struggling with. They said, you shouldn't do that. You're the pastor. I said, well, before I totally disagree with you, why do you say that? Well, you're the example, and if you don't have it all together, we got no hope. And I go, whoa, hold on. I don't have it all together. Pretending is lying, and I'm pretty sure Scripture says I'm not supposed to do that. I said, I just want people to realize struggles are struggles. But God is God, and He's greater than all of that, and we can get better at our struggles because of Him. But we have to be intentional. Intentional on our discipleship, intentionally reaching out to others. We teach more by example than by outlines, including sermon outlines that are in bulletins on Sunday mornings. Our example is the living out of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow me as I follow Christ. Being an example is the power of relationship. Relationship with Christ and with each other. I remember getting a text from my daughter, Seth's wife. And their son was about 3 or 4 years old, and they had been to visit us and had gone back home. And she said that morning, my grandson, Brant, they'd had toast and said, no, you got to toast it more than that. She's like, what? Well, Grandpa's toast is darker than that. And so I want my toast darker than that. People are watching, not just little ones. Being an example, it's about relationship. And to do this, we need to come alongside each other. Discipleship happens in contact because it happens in relationship. And if there is no contact, there isn't much of a relationship. It's called doing life together, and no one should do it alone. No one should do it alone. In fact, I would argue you can't do it alone, because when you're doing it alone, you're just bumping. There's been enough bumping for enough years. It's time for us to come alongside. It's time for us to reach out by example, to disciple one another, to be discipled ourselves. As the worship team comes, I've got a couple questions for you. The first is, what will you do about this need of discipleship? What will you do with the fact that there are a whole bunch of people who, if we don't do this, they're not going to stay with us? Oh, not because they're mad, but because we haven't shown. They're just going to keep bumping until they stop doing that. The second question is, are you willing to come alongside? See, it doesn't take any special skill to come alongside. You don't have to have extra knowledge. You just come alongside and go, I'm here. Even if you say, I'm not sure how to do this, but I'm here. Let's stumble together. Let's make progress together. Just take the next right step. And then maybe the most powerful question is this. Are you willing to have someone come alongside you to help you wherever you are? We've been called to follow Him and called to ask others to come with us as we follow Him, all for His glory.